You have your scriptures with you, turn to Luke. We're in the gospel according to Luke, chapter 9, verses 18 through 27. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles around you, it should be page 867. For those who are taking notes, there's in Matthew 16 and Mark 8, you'll find the same event that's going on here this morning that we'll read through. So let me pray. And we'll read through our text this morning. Lord Jesus, we're here because of your powerful Spirit working through your word that we heard from someone, whether in Sunday school, whether from a parent, whether from a friend or a stranger or a preacher. And for many, you use these efforts of love, of ministry, of word and deed to awaken to life, to a living hope through Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And we give you praise. So this morning, as we read through your word, we ask your Spirit to continue to move in our hearts, perhaps for the first time, or for another over and over of renewal of gospel grace. That as Luke has been trying to show us who Jesus is, that we would know him. Because he knows us. Lord Jesus, we need your love. We need your mercy. We need your grace, because if we would approach you on our own, we would just tremble in utter despair as we would approach your holiness. But you're willing to reach out your hand to hold us, to touch us, to change us. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you go after your sheep and you don't lose the one. Lord, you know our hearts and our minds. We all come from different situations in life, some with great tears of hurt and sorrow, and others with just enjoying life and the blessings. And Lord, you can speak to each heart this morning what it means that you are Christ. So, Lord, we pray that you would speak, because there's too many voices in our minds, too many voices in this world that want to distract us from the reality of who you are. So, Lord, we pray that you would set aside this time by your powerful Spirit, and that your people would hear your words, that they would hear your voice, and you would call each one to yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke 9, verses 18 to 27. Now it happened that as Jesus was praying alone, the disciples were with him. He asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them not to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, will be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. This ends the reading of God's holy, inerrant, unchanging word. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Who do people say Jesus is? How you answer that question has eternal and daily consequences. How you answer that question, who is Jesus, determines your eternal destiny, heaven or hell. It will also determine who is Lord and ruler over your daily life, your interactions, who guides your moral compass. Who is Jesus? Over the last 3 weeks or so, for those who have been with us, we have seen Luke. Within Luke, events in the ministries of Jesus that are stirring this question in people's minds, who is Jesus? If you recall, Jesus and the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee and a storm arose that was a mega storm, according to the Greek, a storm that the disciples had not encountered and feared death. And Jesus was able to say, "Peace, be still," and the waves and the wind ceased. They became even more afraid and they asked the question, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves listen to him?" As they continued to the other side of the Lake of Galilee, Jesus heals a man full of a legion of demons. He casts these demons into 2,000 pigs who run off a cliff and drown, and they're washing, the bodies of these pigs are washing ashore while this man who was controlled by them is sitting in his mind and healed. The town people who knew this man who was possessed by these demons saw him in his right mind, even became afraid of Jesus, didn't know who he was, but they didn't want him around and asked him to leave. The man who was delivered wanted to go with Jesus, and he says, you go home. You tell them how much mercy God had on you. Then Jesus comes back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he sends the 12 men out on an internship with his power, with his authority. They're able to heal. They're able to cast out demons. They preach the kingdom of God in the region of Galilee where Herod Antipas is. And he's beginning to ask himself, the ruler of the area, who is Jesus? And last week, we read through the feeding of the 5,000 where Jesus is displaying himself like the prophet Moses, but even so much more as he provides the bread of life himself. And now Jesus, after these events, demonstrating his power over creation, over demons, over death, even raising a little 12-year-old girl from the dead. He's asking the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And he says, "Well, some think you're John the Baptist. Some think you're Elijah and maybe one of the other prophets." The people recognized his powerful teaching. It was similar to John the Baptist, but it seemed to have even more authority. They were recognizing his powerful miracles, similar to that Elijah would do, but even more plentiful, even more powerful, healing the blind, raising the dead. They're not sure what category to put Jesus within, but he's someone like a prophet that they read about. Many today, if asked who Jesus is, you hear all kinds of thoughts, you'll hear all kinds of opinions, some true, many false. Jesus is a moral teacher, a great example of sacrificial love, someone who broke down barriers, someone who hated establishments, a good man. Someone, thanks to him, we get presents and get 2 days off of work each year. And that's all they think of. Who is Jesus? How you answer that question has eternal and daily consequences for your life. The crowds had their opinions, but Jesus said to the 12, "Who do you say that I am?" And it's the same question he's asking you and me this morning. Who do you say that I am? And it's of utmost importance to get it right. And Jesus really isn't concerned about your opinion of him, but of what you're thinking of him matches the reality of who he is. And Peter answered, "You're the Christ. You're the Christ of God." And in Matthew's version, in Matthew 16, Jesus answers Peter. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Blessed are you. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." To understand who Jesus is, to begin to grasp his uniqueness, that he is the Christ, to understand him as the anointed one of God, Savior of the world, is due to the grace and blessedness of God in your life. Our hard hearts rebel against this notion of Christ, the only one who is anointed without measure, glorious, the Son of God, Savior of the world. Peter, who normally got things wrong, because of God's grace, he got this question right. Jesus, you are the Christ of God. So what does it mean that Jesus is the Christ of God? It's not his last name. Sometimes we think that's his last name because we hear it connected. But the idea of Christ is the Greek word from which we get the Hebrew word Messiah. It means anointed one. In the Old Testament, when a prophet or a priest or a king was set aside for holy service of God, he was anointed with oil, showing that he was being empowered by the Holy Spirit for works of ministry. But Jesus is unique. He is the anointed one. Hebrews 1:9, which is quoting Psalm 45:7, a prophecy of Jesus, it says, "You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." Speaking of Jesus as being divine as well. "Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness beyond companions." In John 3:34, speaking of Jesus, "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God. He gives the Spirit to him without measure." Jesus is the anointed one. He is the God-man. He is the Christ more than any other. Anointed without measure. The Christ of God. No other, not Moses, not David, not your favorite Hollywood superstar. Only Jesus. While the disciples are in the midst of learning what this means, they're just starting to learn what this means that Jesus is the Christ of God. We have the advantage of looking back at the full revelation of Scripture and the workings of Christ to help us. In our Westminster Larger Confession, in question number 42, it says, "Why was our mediator, Jesus, called Christ?" And it answers, "Our mediator was called Christ because he was anointed with the Holy Ghost above measure. So set apart, fully furnished with all authority and ability to execute the offices of prophet, priest, and king of his church in both his time of humiliation and his time of exaltation." For those of you familiar with the Old Testament, there's three main offices that God used to proclaim the gospel during the Old Testament, waiting for Jesus to come, this one that was promised from Eve to crush the head of the serpent. this one that was promised to Abraham, this one that was promised to David to sit on his throne and rule forever. There's three offices: the prophet, the priest, and the king. And in this one God-man, they're all fulfilled to the fullest. And so we see that Jesus is the great anointed prophet. The crowds think Jesus maybe is John the Baptist or Elijah or another prophet. But Jesus is the great anointed prophet alone. No one greater in revealing the heart and truths of God. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." He said, "I've come to do my Father's will." He said, "I only do what my Father tells me to do." Jesus is the full revelation of God. He revealed it in his flesh as he lived among us for 30-some years. When God would speak through prophets in the Old Testament, they would say, "Thus saith the Lord." But when Jesus spoke, he says, "I say to you, I say to you." He spoke with the authority of God because he was God in the flesh and he was revealing the truth of his Father. He was anointed by the Spirit without measure. Moses in the Old Testament, the great prophet, he was great, but he's pointed to someone greater in Deuteronomy 18 and 18. God said to Moses, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will speak to them all that I command, and whoever will not listen to my words that he speaks, I will require it of him." And as we read in Hebrews for our call to worship, long ago at many times, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, whom he created the world. He's the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the great anointed prophet. No one spoke like him. For those familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, one of the greatest sermons, probably the greatest sermon. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they'll be filled. Blessed are those who are willing to be persecuted for my name's sake, for great is your reward in heaven." He teaches us so many things. And it's not that we can look at his sermons and judge them when we read them. They judge us. He spoke like no other. Spoke to them in parables. He shared how the Old Testament was pointed to them. He shared how the words of eternal life were through him, that he's the bread of life, that he's the Lamb of God. He is the good shepherd. He is the great I am. He would speak words to convict the sinner, the prideful, the unrepentant, with such words of encouragement and comfort to the humble, to the contrite, to those who needed forgiveness, to those who needed a Savior. Words like Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls." Jesus is the great anointed prophet. God says, "Listen to him. Listen to him." Second, we see that Jesus is the great anointed high priest. After Peter says, "Jesus is the Christ," Jesus says, "Don't tell anyone this." Why would he say that? Because the crowd would try to make him king, try to take out to the Romans, and they were missing their greatest enemy that Jesus had come to deal with at first. He'd come to deal with their sin, their guilt, their condemnation. He would say to them in 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Jesus is beginning to teach the disciples one of his other roles he must fulfill as the anointed of God, the Messiah, the Christ, would have to be the sacrificial lamb. The Son of Man spoken of in Daniel, who is the ruling eternal king, must be humiliated. He must be rejected. He must be despised. He must be seen as a criminal. He must be killed. He must be crucified. But on the third day, rise again. Again, it would be hard for the disciples to fathom this, right? Who says such stuff? Who can do such stuff? It had to be bewildered, I'm sure. But Christ, the anointed of God, would be our high priest, who offers the sacrifice, the spotless sacrifice, himself. Hebrews 10:10 helps us. He says, "And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Every priest at that time would stand daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Jesus had come, he had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. And he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected all time those who are being sanctified. Hebrews 7:26, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, who was holy, who was innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, the sinless priest would be the sinless lamb." How does Christ execute the office of a priest? The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, by his offering up of himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, to reconcile us to God, and to make continual intercession for us. It's the gospel. Divine justice had to be satisfied either on ourselves or by a substitute. And he had to be perfectly holy. And Jesus is that sacrifice. Who is Jesus? He is the great anointed prophet. And he's asking you, are you listening to him? Are you getting into his word? Or are you learning how to live from the view, from the news station you choose to listen to the podcast you listen to, from the TikTok videos you watch? Who is guiding you as your prophet? God says you need to listen to my anointed, to Jesus. And Jesus is the great anointed priest who can save you from your sins through his sacrifice. And God is asking you, will you trust him? Will you believe him? Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners, of whom Paul would say, "I am chief." And he can save you, make you clean. He offered himself once to perfect those who are being sanctified. It's beautiful words. And next, Jesus is the great anointed King of Kings. Jesus said after he raises, he says, the Son of Man, he'll return in an appointed time. He'll return in glory with the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. He will come back to fully consummate his kingdom. Jesus, the Son of Man, he is the reigning king. He has taken care of our two greatest enemies, sin and death. And he's the king you can trust for your daily struggles and trials as well. Scriptures declare Jesus has ascended on high, that he's ruling and reigning even now. He will come back for his people. He's the great anointed King of Kings. In Isaiah 9:6, it was prophesied, "For us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. Shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David, over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. In Revelation 19, speaking of Jesus, it says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh is written a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus reveals to the disciples he's the Son of Man, he is the Christ, but he will die, he will raise, but he will return to reign forever to destroy the works of the evil one and destroy those who oppose him. He'll return in glory, in his glory, in the glory of the Father, in the glory of the holy angels. He'll be given a kingdom that all peoples and all nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting. It will not pass away. It's a kingdom that will not be destroyed. And then he adds this little side note in verse 27. I tell you truly, there's some standing here who will not taste death until the kingdom, till they see the kingdom of God. So commentators debate what this is, and no one has the exact answer what he's referring to with the disciples. Perhaps Jesus is speaking of his resurrection and ascension. Perhaps he's speaking of the sending of his Spirit at Pentecost. Perhaps speaking of the destruction of the Jewish temple in AD 70, or speaking about the Transfiguration, which we'll read about next week, in which the three disciples see Jesus in all his glory. So Jesus is saying some remarkable things. He's the Christ. He's the anointed one. He will die, he will raise, he will reign forever. As C.S. Lewis famously says, Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is who he said he is, the anointed of God. So Jesus asks you, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? What fits with reality? He's asking, will you receive him as the Christ, as your prophet, as your priest, as your king? And he reminds us, if you do, don't be surprised when the world rejects you. He says, let the world think you are criminally foolish to believe in me as you gain life and glory. He says in verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father, and of the holy angels. Jesus is basically saying, let the world think you're criminally foolish to believe that I am the Christ of God. You gain life, you gain forgiveness, you gain glory, but don't be surprised if the world rejects you and thinks you as a criminal. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me. To be his disciple, to be one of Christ, is to deny ourselves, to deny our rights, to wholly cling to Jesus, who's the Creator God, the Anointed One, to take up her cross and follow. At the time, the Romans would use the cross to execute criminals, to make a public spectacle of them, saying, don't go against Rome. This will happen to you. Jesus was rejected by the religious community of the day. Jesus was rejected by the secular world of the day, treated as criminal. And all he did was share the truths of God and how to love. How to love God, how to love each other, and the world hated it. The world saw him as a criminal that needed to die. God has revealed to us in his word what life is to be like, of how are we to live under God's lordship. And we are to take this truth because it's true, it's right, it's beauty, it's holiness. Jesus came to save sinners. Jesus came to give us abundant life. Jesus came to show us how to live. And the world will say, no. Be quiet. Or die. Jesus is saying, if you embrace me, you must also embrace people of the world rejecting you while you still love them, while you still share the gospel with them. If you embrace me, you must embrace these people. They may reject you, see you as a criminal. It'll be hard to get a promotion at work. It'll be hard to be liked at school. You'll be challenged to compromise so many things. People hate the exclusivity of Christ, that he's the great prophet, the great priest, the great king, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him and calls people to repent of their sins. But this is where there's life. This is where there's glory. This is where there's beauty. J.C. Rao, he says, all other losses are bearable in life, but the loss of the soul is forevermore. To lose your soul is to lose God, to lose Christ, to lose heaven, to lose glory, to lose happiness for all eternity. But to be with Christ is eternal gain, is eternal glorification, is to be done with sin, to be done with death when he comes. Jesus says, don't be ashamed of me. Don't fear the losses. Remember what's coming. And keep loving those around you. Tony Evans, he says, we would think it odd if a husband never wanted to go out in public with his wife. He might say, I'll eat dinner with you as long as it's at home. I'll watch a movie with you as long as it's at home. I'll talk to you as long as it's at home. That kind of behavior would be an insult. And Jesus Christ is insulted regularly by his children because in private they will identify with him, but in public they don't want folks to know they're associated with him. These words haunt us, right? The disciples struggled with this. Ryken, he says, the words of Jesus haunt us because there's times, too many times, when we're ashamed of him. But as haunting as these words are for us, they were probably even more haunting for the disciples. They were even more ashamed of Jesus at the time when it mattered most, as Jesus went to his own cross, unashamed to take our guilt upon himself, unashamed to die naked for our sins. His disciples were ashamed of him. Rather than denying themselves, they denied Jesus, as Peter did during his trial. Rather than taking up their crosses, they left Jesus to take up his cross alone. And afterwards, rather than proclaiming Jesus to the world, they gathered in secret in shame. we know and understand, for at times we fail to do the same as well. Yet Jesus has grace for his people. After his resurrection, he would go to them. He would welcome them. He knows we are like sheep. He knows we can be afraid. And for those who are truly humble and repentant, he welcomes. He never casts out. He'll always challenge us because we think we know the right way and we go another way and it just leads us down a path of destruction and he calls us out of it. He will discipline us. He will care for us, but he'll never leave his people or forsake us. And he would embolden these disciples to go into this Roman Empire who would treat them as criminals so that you and I could be saved. So you and I could be saved and countless millions to come. Let's be like the missionary Jim Elliot, who says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That believing in Jesus, following Jesus, sharing Jesus costs us the things of the world, so be it. They are passing, and eternal glory is coming. Who do you say Jesus is? How you answer that question has eternal and daily consequences. Who is Jesus? He's the great anointed prophet. He's the great anointed high priest. He's the great anointed King of Kings. Trust him. Follow him. Let the world think you're criminally foolish to believe it as you gain forgiveness, as you gain life, as you gain glory through him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're with us by your Spirit. Lord Jesus, forgive us. We're afraid just even to say your name. Give us the eyes of faith to see you in your glory. The great prophet, the great priest, and the great king. Lord, thank you for coming to us, because we would never come to you. I pray that you speak to each heart, soul, and mind to embolden them, to encourage them in your uniqueness that there's no one like you and no one who can save, no one who's dealt with our sin and dealt with the grave, only you, and that they can have a relationship with you. Lord, give us a hunger and a thirst for your word to know how to live, how to love, and to share that with the world. Lord, help us to see others as lost souls who need Jesus. Give us wisdom and discernment how to take this message forward to friends and family. And Lord, that you'd bless the efforts of your people as they take the good news of Jesus to those around them. We pray these things in your mighty name. Amen.